May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you've come across what seems to be a newish fad among celebrities and social media types that really maybe started to spike around March of 2020. It's a practice called manifesting. Manifesting is essentially people believing that they have the power to make something materialize because they will it to be so. It's somewhat different from the practice of imagining yourself to be in a situation over and over again so you can be prepared for that situation if it comes, the way maybe people do when they're preparing for a hoped-for interview, or like some people imagine where they're standing on that free throw line with no time left waiting to sink that final basket. Maybe that's just people like me growing up in Indiana, but I digress. The idea of manifesting is rooted in that belief that a person's visualizing of a specific situation or thing actually makes it happen, a sort of willing something into existence. Recently, I came across a reel on social media of a movie star sharing his account of his rise to stardom. In the conversation, he said, "I'm a huge visualizer and manifester." You see, when he was in second grade, he had a teacher who told him that when she really wanted something, she would pray to the Virgin Mary and ask Mary to ask God to give her that thing. According to the teacher, she would promise something in return, and sure enough, she would get just what she asked for. So the actor tried it. He went home and prayed for a bike. And 2 weeks later, he won a bike from a drawing that his friend had put his name into. Based on that experience, he has continued his whole life long doing this manifesting all the way to earning his $10 million per movie paycheck. Now, there's plenty to critique about a belief system that imagines human desires and aspirational thinking to be powerful enough to make things happen, or just to make them appear by thinking about them. And there's plenty to wonder about related to the effectiveness of manifesting, given all those people who've spent their whole lives willing to have just enough to stay fed or to be sheltered, and yet they remain hungry and unhoused. There's also much to question about prayers that treat God like a cosmic vending machine, where you put in some promised good action and God returns it with whatever you want. Though there isn't much place in Christian practice for the kind of manifesting popularized by celebrities and social media stars, there is plenty of room for considering how a different kind of manifesting plays into the story of Jesus and our life as disciples. In fact, on this Epiphany Sunday, we just might take a cue from the meteoric rise in popularity of manifesting and spend some time celebrating it. After all, Epiphany means an appearing, a revealing, a sudden insight, or a manifestation. The story we recall each year on Epiphany is Matthew's story, of the appearing of a star and the revelation of Jesus as the King of the Jews and the Savior of all people. As Matthew tells the story, Jesus has been born in the time of King Herod in a place called Bethlehem. Matthew's emphasis on this place and this time set the scene for the dramatic collision of power that happens in this story. Jesus, the one born King of the Jews, comes as a social, political, and religious challenge to the status quo of Herod's rule and the Roman Empire's reign. This child king was born in a place outside of the religious and social power that Jerusalem represented. Nevertheless, Matthew tells us that a group of strangers, some foreign sojourners, went to Jerusalem seeking this child king in order to worship him. The Magi, as they're called, served as the scientists of the supernatural in their Persian homeland. They studied the stars and interpreted meaning from what they observed. In this case, they observed a bright star rising And the revelation that they discerned was that a new king had been born. When they showed up on the doorstep of the Jerusalem elite to ask the whereabouts of this child, King Herod and all the people with them were, as the kids might say, shook. They were disrupted all the way to their core, terrified. As the story goes, King Herod started acting the way most powerful people do when they feel threatened. First, he publicly called his advisors together to ask where the Messiah was supposed to be born. The priests and scribes looked to their knowledge of the sacred text, to the holy scriptures, and shared what had been foretold. Bethlehem was to be the place where their shepherding ruler would come. Acting in public to learn this location was not enough for Herod, so he made a second inquiry, but this one was in secret. Isn't it just like people who feel threatened and are trying to stay in power, whether it be in their own personal life or on a political stage, to act in secret, behind closed doors, hidden from the light of day? Herod asked the Magi to tell him the exact time when the star had appeared. He was intent on using whatever means were available to root out this threat to his power and authority. So he sent the Magi to Bethlehem, hoping they would be his unwitting spies. Of course, he covered it with feigned good intention, saying he wanted to bow his knee to this new king as well. Working with this information and continuing to follow the star, the Magi journeyed to Bethlehem. And when the star stopped, this group of Magi rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They found the Christ child, this newborn king. These studiers of the stars had a revelation given to them. The true king was revealed, and their response was joy and worship and offering their best gifts. When it was time for them to return home, the Magi had another revelation, this one through a dream, and they decided to go home by another way. It's no wonder that the Magi have been considered or referred to as wise. Not only did they recognize the signs that revealed the Messiah, they also were wise to the schemes of a power-hungry leader trying to use them for evil. Having bent their knees in worshipful submission to King Jesus, the Magi went home rather than to Herod. I do wonder, on this day of celebrating the Epiphany, the manifestation of Jesus as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Savior of all the world, what might this story, ancient and new, be revealing to us as we enter 2024. Perhaps, given all this talk of manifesting, we might want to say that the story is manifesting a manifesting God. Or to put it another way, this story shows us that our lives are manifesting our manifesting God. Let me break that down a little bit. First, let's consider that the God revealed in Jesus is a manifesting God. God is the only one who, properly speaking, through will and word, through holy imagining and divine desire, can make something come into being or existence out of nothing. But even more than this, our God is one who reveals who God is to humankind in and through Jesus. While God's mysteries are infinite and the depths for understanding God are limitless, God seems to delight in showing us more and more of who God is. This story of our manifesting God also reveals that God shows up and is present in people and places and spaces that are politically obscure, socially marginalized, and outside of our typical expectations. Throughout his gospel story, but especially in this story about the Magi's journey, Matthew repeatedly emphasizes how God's King Jesus shows up in weakness, vulnerability, and social, political, and religious dislocation. Through this scriptural story, God reveals that while many will go to places of power and might to find something or someone worth worshiping, that's not where we're most likely to find Jesus. Finally, God shows in this story that God will be revealed in ways both old and new, through scripture, through stars, through whatever it is that we study or know. The truth is, God is likely to be made known to us if we are simply paying enough attention. God is free to give those we might think of as religious outsiders access to God's revelation of Jesus. So we shouldn't be too quick to write off the wisdom of God that we can learn from people of other faiths or no faith at all. It seems that God so wants to be revealed to us that God will use any means necessary to get our attention. So I wonder, what is our manifesting God wanting to reveal to you? What are you needing to see or know or experience of God in this day or this week or this year? I wonder if you're needing to encounter God in the lowly and abandoned places of your life where there seems only to be weakness and vulnerability and powerlessness. The good news of Epiphany is the manifesting God is manifest there. I wonder if you're needing Jesus to be revealed to you in this time, so often ruled by corrupt and fearful leaders, who, like Herod, believe the best solution to their feelings of fear or loss of power is to enact violence on the vulnerable. The good news of Epiphany is the manifesting God is manifest even in this time. I wonder if you feel like you've spent years searching through all your best religious resources, trying to know Jesus more and more, and you're needing God to show you something, just something of who Christ is in a new way, as if your life depends on it. The good news of Epiphany is the manifesting God will be manifest even in what's new and from unexpected outsiders. Our manifesting God desires to make Jesus known to you more and more wherever you are. The manifesting doesn't stop with what God reveals. Our lives are manifesting our manifesting God. Or more simply, our lives are manifesting God. This is to say, we make Jesus known in the world. While the church collectively and we individually are not the only way that God is revealed in the world, hello, we just heard a story about the Magi. Like it or not, we are showing the world who Jesus is. Thankfully, this story provides some ideas of how we might be manifestations of Christ, how Jesus might be revealed through us. The first example I'll highlight is a counterexample, an example we should not follow. Perhaps Herod is a foil for some all too common ways we approach the revelation of Jesus in our brokenness and sin. When Herod receives the revelation about Jesus, he immediately recognizes that this is a disruption of his status quo. It's a disturbance of his ways of ruling and being in power. It's a subordinating of his own will and desire to that of God's. He receives the news of Jesus as a threat, and he is terrified. Herod commands the resources at his disposal, acts in secret, and lies about his intentions, all in an effort to remove this threat. And finally, when his plan fails, he resorts to the wholesale destruction and violence of innocent children. While it's so easy to look around and point fingers at the Herods of our time, and I'm sure that there is a time and place for doing just that, we must not be too quick to overlook the very Herod-like tendencies in ourselves. How often, as we recognize the truth that God's ways are not our ways, and that following Jesus means submitting our desires and wills to his, do we recoil in fear, resort to lying and deceit, and sometimes use any means at our disposal to resist Jesus being the king of our lives? How often, in an effort to maintain power or wealth or social privilege, do we as individuals and the church cozy up to political power, compromise our calling to love, and exploit the most vulnerable people and creation? Lord, have mercy on us as a church when our desire for power and wealth keeps us from manifesting who Jesus is in the world. But let's not stop with this negative example. The Magi, though not Christian disciples by any typical definition, demonstrate how we may manifest our manifesting God. The Magi look for revelation in what they know, and God meets them right there. While they go to the places of power and privilege looking for the king, they do not stop there in their search for where God appears in the world. The Magi respond by following what was revealed to them, rejoicing with exceeding joy, bowing their knee in worship, and giving their most precious gifts when they found what they were searching for. Finally, though they were offered the opportunity to join the religious and political elite by returning with information about Jesus, they instead go home another way. The Magi manifest Jesus with joy, worship, giving gifts, and avoiding the enticement of power. If the world ever needed a church or Christians to manifest Jesus in the way these Magi did, it surely is now. I wonder what would happen if this election year, instead of being known for being on the right or the left, or simply being pawns for a political party's maneuvering, we Christians, like the Magi, were known for finding and making Jesus known in the spaces where the vulnerable and the powerless dwell. What if, instead of being known for reacting in fear of strangers and outsiders, we were known for embracing God's revelation in whatever manner it came? What if the church was known more for who it kneels to in worship than who it knocks to its knees by judging and excluding them? What if we were known for our exceeding joy rather than simply for what we were against? And what if we were known for the extravagant gifts we give to the vulnerable instead of the extravagance we grab for ourselves? What if the church acted a little more like Magi this year? I think I know the answer. We would be known as true manifestors, manifesting our manifesting God. We would be living epiphany, revealing Jesus to everyone we encounter. So, church, get on with your manifesting. God's at work, willing us to make Jesus known in the world. And the world is watching, waiting for what they'll see. Amen.